Father, thank you for this time tonight. Pray you would refresh us, a midweek boost in your word with the saints. Thanks so much. Hallelujah. Amen. So Sunday we had a conversation about power and authority and position and energy and dominion, and discuss those five words as they are the Greek words ischus, energia, dunamis, kratos, and exousia, the five Greek words used for power. And we kind of went through that, and we talked about the exercise of authority and the exercise of power and what that looks like. And we talked a little bit about knowing God beyond that singular, one-dimensional type of power. There are five words for it, five words. And we tend to focus on that one when we think about the power of God, energia, the energy, the outward display of power. Whereas there is great blessing and benefit in knowing God based on this five-dimensional understanding, even more than that, even more than five dimensions. But, you know, the kingly power of God, the endowed power because of his position, the inerrant power of God's character and his ability, his ruling power, as he is able to orchestrate sovereignty, and his right to that power as creator and Lord of lords. So if you think about God and all those types of power, you have a much broader sense of who he is, and submitting to him, we then, as we talked about, the reflection of the glory of God being in us, when one submits to another individual, we often reflect that person's power as it's delegated to us by God. Now, God has delegated authority to us. He's delegated position to us. He has provided us with inerrant power, personal power through the Spirit of God, character, transformation. That would be energia. He has also given us a ruling power, which will be exercised in great measure during the millennium, when he returns and rewards the saints according to the way that they exercise their talents. The power of God is a beautiful thing. It's an incredible subject. And so I just wanted to review those things a little bit and then talk about the two ways that power is executed. And we talked about these two things, transactional, transformational, right? So your relationship with God is either going to be transactional or it's going to be transformational. And when we talk about a transactional relationship with God, this is a person who, for the most part, is on what we would call the performance treadmill with God, constantly measuring whether or not you feel that you have accomplished what you need to accomplish in order to be blessed by God. Where do you see that mostly is when someone says something along these lines. God must be displeased with me because this is happening. That's someone who only has a transactional relationship with God. and they don't understand God's power, because the transactional person will always view God's power as energia, just the energy and authority of God to do things. Whereas a transformational, someone who understands God on a transformational level, will be somebody who knows that God can change him and that I'm not trapped in this bad performance. Now, by the way, you and I all have bad performances, right? Hello? So, but if your understanding of God and your relationship with God is transactional, you'll be hopeless. Can I tell you there's a lot of hopeless believers? It's because they think of God only in terms of a transactional relationship. So here's the devil. Hey, Pete. He's ready to set up shop right here. How you doing, buddy? So the person who has that transactional understanding of God is just somebody who's going to think, I have this list of things that I need to accomplish in order for God to bless me. And if I fail too many times, God is going to stop using me or touching me. Whereas a person who thinks that way is going to be hopeless, because frankly, in your energy, in your own ability, in your own power, how well can you do? Hello? So Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, you're powerless to change. So he says in Romans chapter 8, what the law was weak, through the flesh. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. See, what's the saying there? That a believer who puts himself under that transactional way, that transactional relationship with God, because God doesn't put him there. He puts himself there. You put yourself there, you're going to experience weakness in the flesh all the time. And that's the best you're going to do. Now, you may have some days where you got yourself convinced you've done real well. Give it time. This too shall pass. Satan approaches God, and he says to God, the only reason Job is blessing you right now is because you have a hedge of protection around him. In other words, his relationship with you is not transformational, it's transactional. So Job literally says to God, he accuses God of being transactional with Job. And so God says, nope, it's not true. Go ahead. You can do that to him. You know why? Because Job knows me. In the beginning of the book, it said Job was a righteous man. There was nobody like him. He hated evil and loved righteousness. So that was beyond transactional. Job knew God, because it's not that Job understood right and wrong. See, that was the garden, right? At the tree of transaction, right? That Adam would eat that apple and then he'd know right from wrong. In other words, Adam would know moral right, moral wrong, and he'd be able to have a transactional relationship with God. That was the goal of Satan, to get Adam and Eve to be transactional with God. But see, God walked in the cool of the day and sought out Adam. And when he found him, he said, Adam, where are you? See, the Bible says that God Adam met with God every day in the cool of the day, as was customary. The original language brings it out. He spent time in a relationship with Adam. God did. So Satan says, that's not enough. But if you take this, if you consume and you believe what I say, you'll have greater ability. You'll have greater knowledge. You'll know right and wrong. You'll be just like me. And so the temptation was that this was a good idea. And the problem is, if you read what it says, it says that Eve saw that the fruit was nice looking. She made an evaluation based on her eyes, not based on a relationship with God or with her husband for that matter. She's going to make this relationship based on her senses alone. That's another problem with a transactional relationship with God. You can literally abandon the word of God and try to live right. I know some of the most self-righteous believers on the planet, they don't know their Bible at all. They couldn't tell you about the blood. They couldn't tell you, hey, describe God's forgiveness and what that means. What's the, you know any Greek words for forgiveness? Can you describe the Old Testament picture of forgiveness with the scapegoats? I mean, and most of these people, they're just living right and wrong, and they think that's enough. The transactional nature of Christianity today is destroying the church. Because if I'm transactional, then guess what I'm going to make you? And you know what I'm going to judge you based on? Your transactions. And then if I don't like the way you're transacting, I may even say some things about you. I may even cause a little bit of division because I don't like your transactions. And then how do you help each other that way? You encourage each other to do better. I remember I was at a church and I had visited with one of our friends, and the pastor at the end of the church service said, "Now I want you all to remember what the Lord has done for you so that now you realize how much you owe him and what you need to do for him." And I looked at my friend and I said, "Wow," he said, and my friend who goes to this church said, he says that every service, at the end of the service. See? And we've talked about this. The grace of God does not incur a debt. The grace of God doesn't place a debt on you. If it's a debt that you have to pay back, is it grace anymore? Paul said, if it's debt, if you're paying back a debt, it's not grace. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works, right? There's a very distinct difference between grace and a debt, an understanding of grace and a debt. Grace can't be lessened by your bad work. This is something people don't understand. Does God withdraw his grace from you? If God were to withdraw his grace from you based on your performance, it's no longer grace. See, the nature of grace means that my relationship with God is not transactional. My relationship with God is transformational, right? So the Bible says in Colossians, it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Jesus uses the illustration in John 15 of the vine and the branches and the fruit and the life. See, there is a power in your relationship with God. See, I heard a great story about this gentleman who visited I think he was a Korean pastor, and he came and he walked through this American megachurch, and he got the tour of the campus, and he saw the motocross thing that they built for their kids, and these I think I talked about this once before, these the Sunday school classes were based on color, not black and white, but red, green, orange, blue, purple. And you were assigned a color, and then the kids every Sunday would go down the colored slide into the colored balls at the bottom. You know those ball things at the mall, those big vats, the plastic balls that the kids jump around in. And this Sunday school was running the slide down, and they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to do this. And there were other things that they'd done on the campus of the church there that were really extraordinary. And toward the end of this tour, the pastor very eagerly turned to the Korean pastor and said to him, "Well, what do you think?" And the Korean pastor looked at him and says, "I think it's extraordinary what the American church can accomplish without the Holy Spirit." And you know, the what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And the Korean pastor just told me, he said, how much of this was prayed for? How much of this was led? How much of this is scriptural? How much of this is necessary? How much of this teaches not just frugality, but, and furthermore, he says, you have your one big day on Sunday, and there's, you said there's very little fellowship, there's very little life, things like that. We all have a measure of legalism in us. We all have a measure of self-righteousness. This is the human heart. If I beat myself up when I fail, that's self-righteousness. You say, no, it's not. It's humility. No, it's self-righteousness. I love what William Newell once said. He said, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. Now, I don't think you should just go ahead and not worry about failure. But what should we do when the foundation crumbles? What should we do when the bottom comes out? What do you do when you blow it and you're so surprised? You know you hurt somebody. You know you hurt yourself. You know you hurt your family. You know you did this. Do you beat yourself up? Is the solution now to put yourself on probation? Is the solution now that you have now decided that your relationship should be transactional with God? So here comes the prodigal son, and he comes home, and he's rehearsing all the way home. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to be like a hired servant. And he comes. The father runs through town in front of everybody and finds the son and falls on his neck. And then he takes him to the chiropractor after that, because you need that when someone falls on your neck. He kisses him and he, you know, the ring, the robe and all that stuff. The son, before he could even get it out of his mouth, the father didn't even answer the son. The son says, I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired servant. And the father didn't even answer. Because you know what? A transformational father, someone who understands not transaction, but transformation. Here's what the father heard when the son said that. Wah, 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 wah. That's what he heard. Wah, 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 wah. I think that's what God hears when we talk like that to God. Lord, I'm not worthy to serve you anymore. Just I'll be the guy who cleans the basement. I'll be the guy. You don't need to use me anymore. I know I've blown my God. And it sounds like this to God. Charlie Brown. That's what it sounds like. And God said, not only did the father here celebrate the son's return, but he restored him as a son and gave him the family ring. That's the restoration of sonship. He gave him that ring, so you never stop being my son. And you are not going to be a servant in this house. While you wear that ring, you are not going to be like a hired slave in this house. It's an incredible picture of Israel walking away when the Savior came. And then when Israel returns, God is going to deck Israel out big time. But it's also a picture of the believer who wants to have this prodigal posture with God. Here it is. This is the prodigal posture. So what does the Bible say about you and I? It says that he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God talks like that to us and speaks those things into our life, because the opposite of that is me being dead in my trespasses and sins. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You've been made alive. You have a new birth, right? You have a new, new nature, and God has given that to you and I, and he's provided us the Holy Spirit. What do you think the Holy Spirit's for? If all I'm going to do is live this transactional life before God, beat myself up when I fail, reward myself mentally when I do have a halfway decent day, what do you think the Spirit of God is for? The Spirit of God is that inner work in me that I never even know it's going on. You know, these people that want to be aware of the Holy Spirit, and they say, the Holy Spirit does this, and the Holy Spirit does that. And then the good idea. You need some help? You got it? Well, you don't strike me as a pyromaniac.
I am.
Oh, you are? So what did Jesus say? He said this. He said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit will not, listen, the Holy Spirit will not make a big deal about his own work. He won't. He doesn't want any mention. But we understand what he is. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. What's he do? Well, it's described as bringing back to remembrance the things that Christ spoke. That's the inspiration of the Bible. That's what that is. The Spirit of God would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Spirit of God in the lost. And the work of the Spirit of God in the saint is to give everyone a gift, a pneumat, a charis, which is a gift of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is a charis pneumatos, or I don't even know how to pronounce it. I won't stop and try. But it's the same word you get for pneumatic tool, right? And it's God creates this gift in you that only works when it's plugged in, like that hose on a pneumatic tool, right? That's the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God does. I can't serve God transactionally. I can't live my life transactionally. I can't have a relationship with God that's just about what I'm trying to do, not trying to do. It has to be relational. It has to be grace. It's got to be transformational. And it's something that I have to understand about the power of God. Because the power of God isn't just the big thunderstorm I watch. The power of God isn't just something for me to be fearful about. The power of God is energy. The power of God is about kingdom. It's about dominion. It's about having authority. And these are the things that God has given to us. God has given you and I authority. Think about that for just a second in Matthew chapter 18, where it says, when two or three gather in my name, and you whatever you determine in a situation, of course, talking about dealing with conflict in the congregation or whatever that is, there's a special gifting from God, a special visitation from God dealing with binding things on earth and binding things in heaven. Now, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's an authority. That's a power from God. That is an ischus. God endowing you with a particular authority, delegated authority from God. So you have this delegated authority. You have a ruling authority where you can rule over sin, rule over your old sin nature. You have a rule. A man can rule his own spirit. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about the person who rules his spirit is greater than someone who takes a city. If I rule my spirit through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, if I learn this fruit of self-control, right, in Galatians 5, if I learn that, I am greater than Vladimir Putin, who's trying to take a city. Right? I have greater power than someone who's trying to take over a city. That's what the Bible says. That's how the Bible describes a believer who understands that aspect of the power of God. So if it's just about what God can do and can't do, you know, like these people say, well, can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Well, what a dumb thing to ask. You know. What a silly thing. The silly double negative, illogical, irrational question. You know, it's because it's got, because there's an, because when you ask a question that has an infinitesimal answer to it, it's impossible to answer. It's a trick question. But this I know, God has great power. The greatest display of his power was raising Christ from the dead, which he did after he was dead for 3 days. you know. Of course, doesn't get mentioned a lot, but Lazarus was dead for four. Right? He was dead for 4 days. The power of God. It's endowed power. It's energy. It's authority. It's dominion. It's the right to have authority. It's a position, right? God's given all that to the saint. So we talk about these five words for power, like we did on Sunday. It's not just, hey, the power of God is an awesome thing I need to be afraid of. It's something I should be totally in awe of and have great respect for, but it's far beyond that. Everybody understand what I mean by that? This is why if I have a one-dimensional understanding of the power of God, I'm going to be transactional in the way I relate to him. But if I understand authority and ruling and self-control and the Spirit of God and all the things that the power of God provides me, now I'm going to be transformational in my relationship with God, because I'm going to be able to experience his transforming power in my life. Because I trust him, I can wait for him, and I embrace his grace, and it consumes every part of me. Think about just being consumed with the grace of God. If you took the same intensity that some people have about legalism, and if that was put into an intensity about loving God's grace, imagine what people's lives will look like. Pastor Fuad said something to me many years ago, and he repeated it to me when he was here. He said, from the first moment he heard the grace of God, it freed his mind, and it freed his heart, and it freed his soul, and he knew that God could use him to do whatever he wanted to. That's the grace of God does that. A legalistic person will never say that. A legalistic person will never say, you know, when I first heard the law, I was so inspired that I knew I could do anything under the law. No one talks like that. Why? Because the law does nothing for you. Remember what I said many years ago. Pastor Wes Simmons in the class said, he said, the law is like a thermometer. It takes your temperature. It can tell you how hot or how cold you are, but it can't do anything to change your temperature at all. The thermometer has no influence on the temperature of the thing that it measures. But the Spirit of God can change my temperature. The Spirit of God can change my intensity, can change my direction, can change my passions, can change my mind. Metanoia, one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament, meaning a change of mind, the word for repentance, a change of mind. What an awesome thing that is. That's the power of God. You think about how stubborn you are, how no one else can change your mind, but God can change your mind, right? That's the power of God, right? That God can change my mind. He can change my direction. He can change my attitude. The other thing God can do is he can turn mourning into laughter. He can take our mourning, which is great, and it's very deep, and it never completely disappears, but he can take our mourning and turn it into laughter. And what that means is it's the presence and power of God, because we have a relationship with him, that we can experience great loss and great pain on many different levels, and God can lift us up and get us to go forward with a joy that's indescribable, a joy that's unspeakable, a joy that's unspeakable and unexplainable. And it accompanies sorrow, it accompanies those things, but boy, see, that's the power of God. Last thing I'm going to say is this. I was waiting. If all I believe is that I just got to do right and know right from wrong, I'm destined for spiritual failure. I'm destined for hopelessness. I'll be a depressed believer. I'll be one of those believers. It is not gonna amount to much. But if I get excited about the grace of God, And I look around and I say, even me. Hey, God can take even me and change me. God can make me a happy person. God can make me a disciplined person. God can make me a joyful person. God can make me a powerful person. God can make me a useful person. God can make me an encouraging person. God can make me an evangelizing person. God can make me a transforming person. God can make me all those things. God can do even me, can do that to even me. And then I start thinking like that. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to look and I'm going to say, not only even me, even her, even him, even her, even them. God can make them encouraging. God can make them great servants. God can make them happy. God can make them powerful. God can make them influential. God can make them wealthy. By the way, I think believers, we talk about wealth in this country. I think it means something much different in the Bible, but I also think that there's a great place for personal wealth for a saint who follows the Bible. Frankly, if you just walk with God and let him transform you and correct you from things, you're going to have more money than you have before. Think about the things you wouldn't do and the things you would do as God transforms your life, right? I'm not talking about transactions. I'm talking about as God transforms your life, you'll be much better off. And then I think God wants to take some people and turn them into tremendous business people and make them very wise with finances, very wise with money, and do tremendous things with them. Even you, even me. Do you believe this tonight? How many of you believe this tonight? That God can do any of this stuff with any single one of us. You say, well, I'm not that great of a leader. I had somebody recently tell me, I'm not that great of a leader, and they listed their problems with leadership. I said, so what? And you know what I said? I said, I remember my pastor said to me, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God doesn't call the qualified. He's not waiting for you to get qualified before he uses you. And he's not discouraged by the fact that you're making mistakes and what you're doing. He is qualifying you as you go. Right? No parent, nobody who has ever been a parent left the hospital with an owner's manual. I remember I was shocked they let us take the kids home. I did. I remember we had Anne Marie and the first one, and they were getting ready to leave the hospital, and we're like, okay, what do we do? How's this going to work? You know, how do we feed them? How do you hold them when you feed them? Where do you feed them when you hold them? I don't know what you do. All this stuff, you know. And then one of the nurses said, well, you'll know. You'll figure it out. I said, oh, my God, this poor kid. Experimental. I had three experimental children. So they were all bundles of joy. But we didn't know what we were doing the first couple. I mean, then you get this book, What to Expect. How many of you read that book? What to Expect When You're Expecting? Baby Wise. That was the one. Baby Wise. How to Get Your Babies to Sleep. Good luck with that. Benadryl, yeah. One day I got David to go to bed. I got him to sleep. And Karen comes in. She says, how did you get him to fall asleep? I said, I rocked him to sleep. I used little rocks. Everybody understand the difference between a transactional relationship with God and a transformational one? Everybody got this? All right. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. I pray you bless our conversation now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.